2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Thank you, God in heaven, for your Spirit, which is the one who enables us to do these things. We pray, God, that you will use these reminders in our life. We will follow them in accordance to your Spirit's guiding. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will, turn to the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, And it would be appropriate to talk about the context of these few verses that we're going to cover today. We will cover from verses 3 through 11. And so I want to go back at least to the first verse of this chapter, chapter 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. And chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You may think it's odd that the Christian life is likened here to a race, but there are numerous references with this analogy that we should probably be aware of. In chapter 11, we see a list of the men of faith. Not just men, Christians of faith, and they were numerous. And the writer of Hebrews here says, likens them to a great cloud of witnesses. Now, if I asked you the question, if you had a car and you had a license and it worked, how much of a problem would it be for you to travel 10 miles?
Not much.
If you had a car. What about a motorcycle?
Not much.
Not much. How about a bicycle? Pardon? I didn't understand a word you said. What about walking?
A lot.
Why?
Because you use more energy walking than riding.
And you don't walk 10 miles a day, do you? Most people don't. Okay. So, What's important, if you're going to run a race, what's important according to this verse or this part of the verse? Yeah. What would be important?
Keep running.
If you're going to walk 10 miles, would you do better just by what you're wearing right now?
No.
Or if you had a 50-pound knapsack on your back? Okay, so what is, this is just common sense that's coming from the writer. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us," ensnares us. Lay aside every weight, whatever it is. If you're a child of God, God has a journey for you. This is called a race here. And those that were highlighted in chapter 11 are results of great faith. And they ran the race, and they were successful, They were faithful to their God. So lay aside every weight. What is that? What's the weight in your life? Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from being faithful, being true to God and His purpose for you and the direction that He has your life going in? It says, every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. And why does it easily ensnare us? Right. And if we are the elect of God, if you are one of God's children, you still have a sin nature. And more so, if you're trying to live for Christ, you're trying to follow His instructions that we find in God's handbook here, He says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So who's our perfect example? Not the men and women that were mentioned in chapter 11. They all had challenges. They met those challenges with the faith that God provided for them. For the most part, their race did not compare to Jesus' life and His example. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was the author, and He is and will be the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we should be encouraged by the examples in chapter 11. We should cast aside every weight and the sin that hinders us. How do we do this? Looking unto Jesus. Why? Because He is the author. He is the finisher. He began this work in your life if you belong to Him. If you're one of God's children, He began it. He will bring you through it. And He will ultimately have you in his place, at his side. In our promised land. So, that's what we've covered, or we covered last week. I might say also, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But the price He paid and the life that He lived was far above and costly than it was any of those that were mentioned in verse 11. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. None of those mentioned had a cross. He despised the shame, the terrible, horrendous, the worst way to die in the day that he lived. He despised the shame that it put on him, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So how do we go through this life, through this race? How do we finish as God would have us finish? By considering him as I sat in that truck that I talked about, wouldn't make a sound, couldn't pull the key out of it. I didn't think first, what's God doing right now? But I did remember that he is aware of everything that I say, do, think. And he's aware of everything that you say, do, and think. To run the race successfully, we are going to be called on to consider him time after time after time, because we'll never know when we're in a situation where we have to ask the question, what would glorify God right now? Why am I in this situation? What should I do? And what we should do is consider him. What do we call him? What was he called, or what has he been called in God's word? How about, it says, consider him who endured. What did he endure? Well, he endured what he shouldn't have had to endure, because for thousands of years, Israel looked for the prophet. Israel looked for the priest. Israel looked for the king. And when he came, what did he endure? Such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Who was it that expressed hostility towards Jesus? The synoptic gospels tell us that his enemies were the scribes, the Pharisees, those known as Herodians, the chief priests, the elders, and last but not least, the Sadducees. Hostility from sinners. But all of these people that I mentioned claim to be the people of God. They were known as religious leaders. We need to look very closely as we study the life of Christ, we study the Gospels, and understand and be aware of how Jesus responded. He got hostility. They attacked him about everything they could attack him about. In some cases they physically attacked him. They attacked him, and they were hostile to him as his person as a God man. They attacked his authority. And they attacked everything that he preached. We should consider him when we're under attack. And we may be at any time. Why did these religious people act so viciously towards Jesus? Okay. Somebody else want to hazard a guess?
Because of his perfectness, it condemned them.
Jesus' perfectness, free from sin, condemned them. Right? Okay. The writer of Hebrews in verse 4 of chapter 12 tells his congregation, I guess, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And of course, who did? Who resisted to bloodshed?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So, the writer, and we don't know for sure who he is, is focusing on the fact that those who hear him might become weary and discouraged, and yet they hadn't suffered a fraction of what Jesus went through his 3 years of public ministry. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And we might have added, "and you haven't seen anything yet." But they caused enough concern in the writer's mind that he had to mention this. And it was possible that ones that heard it in that day would later resist to bloodshed. But they weren't solid. They weren't stable. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." Let me back up. He's going to talk about a chastening of the Lord. Now, I should have mentioned when it came to those that attacked Jesus, the reason they resisted him is that he showed them for what they were, that they had an outward appearance, but they did not have repentance in their heart. And he calls up the Old Testament. Let me get myself here. Okay. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And this is in part Job, the fifth chapter, comes, and from Proverbs 3. And he quotes, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges or chastises every son whom he receives." And these are quotes from the Old Testament that the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the elders, and the Sadducees should have been aware of. These followers, these Hebrew followers, were being chastened by God in many cases. And some were in danger of falling from the body of believers because of that chastening of the Lord. But God's word says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. This is a message to those who are truly saved. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Is that what we find today? Is that an accurate picture? Is it true today as it was in those days, in Christ's day? Yes. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. In verse 7, he says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Anybody here never had your father chasten you, discipline you? You probably, well, I can't say that. It would be quite unusual. It would be a miracle of God for you to be here if you hadn't been chastened. God deals with you. God deals with us if we're born again as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? There are fathers that don't chasten their sons, their children. What do you expect to see in a case like that? Well, maybe not that drastic, but that does happen. I have to tell the story. Before I was saved, I had found the one in my life, and I went with the family from Chicago down here to actually Bibb County, of all places, and they had a my late wife had a brother who at the time was probably in his late teens or so, and we stopped somewhere on the interstate at a store or something, and they had a magazine rack, and there was some questionable literature on this rack, and my fiancé's brother asked, he wasn't old enough to buy it because it was adult literature. He asked me to buy it for him. And like I say, I was not a Christian at this point. And I looked over at his father and I got nothing. No response at all. I purchased it for the guy, the fellow who would be my brother-in-law. And even though I was lost and was not a Christian, my attitude changed towards his father, because even though I was really lost, I expected him to say, "No, you don't need that. No, you don't do that. I'd rather you didn't." And as a lost man, I expected more out of him. Now, later on, it turns out he wasn't saved either. But he, late in life, was. But if we see a situation where the children are unruly, some of them go the way Asa was talking about, we wonder, what did Dad do? What kind of discipline, if any, was administered? And the writer of Hebrews' message to not the strongest Christians that he could have written to. They needed direction. They needed support. He says, "But if you are without chastening," in verse 8, "if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." What does that tell us? You're illegitimate and not sons. How can you know that you're a child of God? Correction. Who said, mm-hmm? Okay. All right. That's what he's talking about. So, what should we do? We should expect chastening. Is it, well... Did you ever? Were you ever chastened? I've been chastened in the past and thought I didn't deserve it. I've been chastened and did deserve it. I had that problem, but as Christians, we will never have that problem. If you're without chastening, then you're not a son. You're not a daughter. At some point in your life, as God sees it's necessary, He will chasten you. So what should our response be to that chastening?
Thankfulness.
Once we've gone through it, once we've endured it, we should thank God, because it's proof. It's proof, according...
That we are His children.
Pardon?
That we are His children.
That we are His children. Now, I was in what do you call it? Oh, a Southern Baptist church in Chicago, and made a profession of faith, but it was just a profession. Just a profession. And I turned over a new leaf. And when, in fact, God did save me, I went to the preacher. And Brother J.B. Clymer from Tennessee. I could hardly understand a word he said, like every other word, maybe. And went to him in his study and said, J.B., you're not going to believe what just happened to me. He said, "What is it, Brother Dan?" I said, "God just saved me." He looked at me and he said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Brother Dan." Now, I was their, I was the only Roman Catholic that had ever become a member of that church. What do you call that? Pardon?
Proselyte.
Well, can't think of the word. He said, "Wait a minute, Brother Dan. Now, when a new Christian the devil tries to tell new Christians that they're not Christians. And he thought that was a situation that I had just begun. I was something that they held up being proud of. We led a Roman Catholic to the Lord. He says, sometimes the devil tries to tell a new Christian that he's not saved. And I think, more or less, he said, I think that's the situation. I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I know what happened." And he said, "Well, what happened?" I says, "God convinced me of my condition, that I had just turned over a new leaf. It was all external, and it wasn't real. And he said, "You mean to tell me what would have happened if you had died before this day. I said, I would have gone straight to hell. And that's exactly what God convinced me of and saved me from. But there are many, many, many professing Christians in Baptist churches, Catholic churches, Methodist churches, Lutheran churches, Presbyterian churches, who believe that they're saved, but they've never experienced chastisement from God. And according to the writer of Hebrews, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, and you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, he says in verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Well, I reckon from this that there's some problem with respect in the lives of some of these Christians, these professing Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Yes. The answer has to be yes. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. Now, best is in italics in this translation. They indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. I don't know if you've had the experience, but as a young man, I had the experience that the chastisement went way beyond the offense. But my father thought it was justified. When it comes to human fathers, that's possible. Because it seemed best to them. But he chastises us for our profit. Sometimes chastisement is carried out to gratify the person that is in charge. If God chastises us, it's not to make himself feel better. It's for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, it says. That we may be partakers of his holiness. Okay. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those that oppose Jesus opposed him, because they had a false profession, if they had a profession at all. So, what we must do is look to Jesus. Look to the, if we're enduring christening, chastening is for our good, and we know that God is behind it, and it's always for our good, and it will always be for our good.